Well, that's how God intended it when he created this world and created Adam and Eve. He desired to have their worship, their devotion. And yet we know that sin took place there in the garden, and our focus many times is not on the worship of God. We're thankful that you're with us this morning, as we do want to worship him. And he has preserved his word for us to be able to examine and to apply to our own lives. And I trust that that will be our heart's desire this morning. If you have your Bibles, open to Judges chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 29 to 40. You know, everyone loves a story where tragedy turns to triumph. Like when Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would live for God. He would not bow down to some idol that had been created by man. And he was thrown into the lion's den. And the next morning, King Darius ran out to see if he was still alive. And when he heard his voice, you can imagine the expression he had on his face, because he knew something was special about Daniel. In fact, he said this: "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God." Someone might have been thinking, oh, poor Daniel, he's going into the lion, but man, it comes out triumphantly saved from the mouths of the lions by God. On the human interest side, it's also to hear encouraging stories of how tragedy began, but it was followed by triumph in the end. I read a story about a doctor who shared his story as a young boy. He was pulled from a lake, and they had really thought he was dead from drowning, but he survived that, had to go through some physical trauma to be able to get to the point that today, you know, he's a doctor. But it's difficult when it's reversed, when triumph turns to tragedy. Some of you will remember in 1986 when Len Bias was triumphantly celebrating being chosen as the number 2 NBA draft pick by the Boston Celtics. And he decided to try drugs for the very first time, and hours later he was pronounced dead due to a drug overdose. Read a story about a senior wrestler in high school in Oregon. He won the 132-pound weight class at the state championships, and as soon as he finished, he went running to section 67 to give his grandpa, his biggest fan, this gigantic hug, only to find out that at that moment his grandfather had passed into eternity. He had had a fatal heart attack. And you hear those kind of stories and try, I mean, we ought to be rejoicing, and it comes to being crushed with tragedy. It's sad when triumph turns to tragedy. Consider Jephthah. We looked at Jephthah last week. Before he ever came to the plate, Jephthah had 3 strikes against him. First of all, he was an illegitimate child, strike 1. Secondly, he was the son of a harlot, strike 2. And he was raised in an atmosphere of hatred and hostility, strike 3. He was kicked out of his home. He took up with a rebel bunch of thugs, and he was selected of all things to be their leader. And his gang took the land of Tob by storm. As one author said, had they ridden motorcycles, their black leather jackets could have read "The Tob Mob" as they raided and ransacked villages. However, a change occurred. Israel asked Jephthah to come back and to help fight a not-so-friendly neighbor to the east called the Ammonites. Israel was in big trouble, had been for 18 years under the oppression of the Ammonites, and she chose a man that knew how to fight. And they said, this man will help lead us. God will use him to help lead us. And Jephthah became the 9th judge of Israel during a time where every man did that which was evil in his own eyes. Jephthah, we talked about last week, tried to engage the king of Ammon, tried to negotiate with him that we don't have to go to battle, but the king refused. He would not listen. And so Jephthah prepared for war. And so follow along as we learn from this text this morning that what we say matters, especially to the Lord. And then this great sacrifice that takes place in Jephthah's life that involves his daughter. If you have your Bibles, look with me at Judges chapter 11, verses 29 through 31, and we'll look at this vow that Jephthah makes. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. From Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." I think in Jephthah's vow, what kind of struck me is it seems contradictory in a way. As far as the appearance, his message, if you remember, to the king of Ammon back in verse 27 of chapter 11 was this. He said, "May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon." He'd said, "We haven't wronged you, you've wronged us." So it seems that Jephthah is very confident here that God is empowering him, that he is going to do something great for God and take care of the Ammonites, that victory just seems to be right there for the taking. We're told that he passes over the region, he gathers the troops up, he organizes them, he develops a strategy, and now they're preparing to go out and to attack. It appears to Jephthah, as we read this, that he believed that now the Lord is going to respond to his appeal for justice and was ready to vindicate his people, to release the oppression that they'd had from the Ammonites. But if you'll remember, as in Gideon's case, empowerment by the Spirit of God does not automatically ensure faith or negate the human will. Because all of a sudden we can know God has told us to do something and that fear, that emotion of fear starts to creep into our life. Paul told young Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And of love, and of a sound mind. May I remind you that when we begin to vacillate, and we begin to be very apprehensive to what God has asked us to do in his word, that what happens is our focus starts to be completely and totally dependent upon ourselves. We end up trusting our own human resources concerning how will this get done, even though God's Spirit is living within us. Although Old Testament saints were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit permanently, like they are in the New Testament, like we are today, they did have the resource of God's Spirit providing them divine help as they served him. I'm reminded of what Zechariah said to Zerubbabel, that their strength was not by human might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. God has given Jephthah his Holy Spirit. He has been divinely empowered to go out and do this task. And it seems to be that his confidence is a little lacking. He seems to think, maybe I need to just come before God and maybe make a special deal with God. So in demonstrating extreme caution and wanting to leave nothing to chance, he makes a vow to God. If you remember from our last Sunday's message with his negotiation skills, he's pretty good with his words. However, this time, they're a little rash. He believes in what God can do, but his own weak faith is in question right now. Have you ever tried to make a deal with God? God, if you'll just help my daughter get that job, I'll do, maybe it's, I'll join the choir. I'll do something for you. It always usually goes back when we're trying to make this special deal with God with something that I need or something that I want or something that's close to my family. Jephthah wanted to live, and he wanted to lead the people to victory. And I can say this, there is nothing inherently wrong with a vow. But there is a warning that Solomon gives to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says this, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay for it. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. You remember Hannah back in 1 Samuel? She had been under the ridicule and the oppressive taunts of Peninnah. She prayed to God and said, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you for temple service. And thus, God gave her Samuel, and Samuel served God there in the temple and became also himself a great judge for Israel. I believe also with this vow, it is somewhat manipulative in its content. It consisted of this pledge, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of these doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. This conditional promise to God, with that little word, if, it always seems to strike a chord of doubt. And here it's a condition that he places upon God. He's trying to work it so that he can know for sure that they're going to win this battle. Like Barak and Gideon, Jephthah's use of that word if prior to the battle testifies really to his uncertainty of the outcome. There's a question that he has. And so he needs to do this bargaining with the Lord. Now this vow of Jephthah has caused much concern for Bible scholars throughout the ages. There are two major areas of discussion that are relative to the vow. The first is this. Did Jephthah's vow actually intend human sacrifice? And two, did Jephthah actually take his daughter's life? So we'll deal with this first one. About his vow, did it actually intend for human sacrifice? We'll conclude with this second one at the end of the message today. Did he actually take his daughter's life? Some would attempt to prove by the choice of words used in the vow that he did not intend a human sacrifice, but an animal sacrifice. And the word that is under examination is the word whatever. I mean, some people will say that could be translated whatever or whoever. But when I look at the shock that Jephthah had when he saw who came out of his house first, seems to imply that he was anticipating an animal to come out of his house. So he uses a masculine gender word there for whatever. He doesn't use the feminine gender, which would have been specifically set for a woman. Maybe his wife, if she was still living, if she came out of the house. His daughter, possibly a servant. Or maybe a mother-in-law would be the object of that sacrifice if that feminine gender was used. It was not. It was in the masculine there. And so most interpreters, though, who adopt the view that Jephthah's daughter was killed, do so on the basis of the grammar of the original intention to make a burnt offering in the vow. Can I tell you, there's men on both sides of the fence. Yes, he intended to put someone to death that walked out of their house. That was his vow to God, and there are those good men on both sides who would say no, it was intended to be an animal. Again, using that phrase there in the burnt offering. they were used to sacrificing animals as a burnt offering. And so from this Hebrew usage, it doesn't seem to me to appear that he's talking about a human sacrifice, but an animal. Some of you that have been to Spain and have seen the 300-year-old house recognize that there was a compartment within the home where animals would stay within the home. I mean, some of you get home, and usually the first one to come running out to you might be your dog. And I believe that Jephthah was in thinking that it would be an animal that would come out. So in light of what God has done for us in the death and the resurrection of his son, the path of spiritual growth for the followers of Jesus should take them beyond the place where we pledge devotion to God with a condition that he meet our terms. Channel 58, Mike Strelow contacted Mike McGivern and asked if he and myself would appear on a morning show that was actually aired this morning entitled Eye to Eye. Wanted to talk about how do you guys talk about faith so freely on a secular sports radio station. But as we began to interact with him and answer his questions, he had one big question. Where does this thing with religion and sports come into play? He said, I mean, Russell Wilson, after they won the game over the Green Bay Packers, was talking about it was God and how God worked it and how God so orchestrated the events. And Aaron Rodgers responded with, I don't think God's interested in football games. I think God's interested in people. And he said, but it seems like people will pray hoping their team will win. How do you deal with that? I said, well, that's basically where we're putting a condition on God. And I know people who have prayed, God, help my team win, and I will be in church tonight. Who might not verbalize it, but, man, I'm going to early service today so I can get back and make sure I get to watch this game. Or I need to get this job, and God, if you'll give me this job, then I'll do this. This whole aspect of conditions. At some point, the making of a condition-based vow becomes not worship to God, it becomes manipulation on our part, an effort to control the future instead of being able to trust God. That's exactly what he wants us to do. We have that all throughout the scripture. Trust in me. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. What God wants is he wants our worship. He wants our trust. He doesn't want us to use him like some lucky charm. God, help me to get this, and then I'll do this for you. In verses 32 to 33, we see that the Ammonites were indoctrinated with Israel's God. They were whipped. Follow along with me here at verse 32. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minith, 20 cities, and to Abel-Keratim with a great slaughter, very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. I read that, and you think, man, like to have a few more details of what went on with that battle, wouldn't we? Maybe a chilling scene of how they stormed the hill and took the Ammonites. But the writer compresses all of that really into very bare facts. It's a very quick outline of the victory over the Ammonites. Number one, it was divinely directed. The Lord delivered Israel. The Lord is the one who defeated the enemy. I have no idea what battle you might be facing this week. But can I give you a verse of encouragement we find in 1 John chapter 4, Verse 4, God is greater than he who is in the world. Look to him and trust him no matter what you might be facing throughout this week. It was also not only divinely directed, it was decisively determined. The cities were taken. The Ammonites were subdued. In verse 33, he says this, so the sons of Ammon were subdued from before the sons of Israel. That remark makes very short literary work of the Ammonites, period. The writer of Judges just makes short work of them. He wants to focus, I believe, on Jephthah's vow and what comes of it. It's as if the writer wants to just actually swallow up victory and sorrow, almost as if he disposes of the Ammonites because he's so preoccupied right now with Jephthah's vow and what it will bring. You would expect from what we've been reading in the book of Judges, they had victory and the land had rest for 20-something years or whatever. But he didn't talk about that. He talked about the tragedy that's going to happen when Jephthah goes home. Look with me here at verse 34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Emphasis there. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Jephthah was a man of strong virtue. There's nothing wrong with virtue. I mean, virtue is a good thing. But here, he has vowed something to God, and now it's painfully realized. As we read there in verse 34, then look what he says to his daughter in verse 35. And it came to pass when he saw her, he tore his clothes. He said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. I mean, here he is coming back with triumph, and you brought me low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back. I mean, this vow that he made is just painfully realized when he returns home. He recoils at the reception when he sees his daughter coming out. The text tells us she's his only child, meaning that if he loses her, he loses any future generations personally. And he tore his clothes, and he told her of his vow, and that he could not change. I mean, can you just experience and just kind of empathize with the shock that he has when he comes riding up and sees that she's the one that's coming out? It's problematically troubling for him that she came out to meet him. Yet many times a woman would come out or ladies would come out in victory to celebrate the warriors coming back. Kind of shows you Jephthah wasn't even thinking that when he was making that vow. His vow here at this point is troubling for him. May I ask you this question? Have you ever made a vow to God? Can I just give a little tiny sermonette on vows? If you make a vow in the name of Jehovah, you do not go back on it. That's exactly what he said. I cannot go back on it. To reverse your vow that you make to God is like taking his name in vain. There is an important vow that some of you here today have made before. It's between a man and a woman in the presence of God and many times even several witnesses. We call it a marriage vow. It is a serious oath to God. And God says when it is broken, he hates it and he hates what it's called. It's called divorce. Men, when you married your wife, you made a vow that you would love that woman. And ladies, you made a vow in the name of God to submit and to respect your man. In churches over the years, I've seen men punt on their vows that they made. Gentlemen, maybe your honor is not that great to you. Maybe you're not afraid of God like you need to be afraid of God. But you need to take very serious thought about the integrity of your word and what you covenant to do before God. When you give your word, give it and mean it. Let your yes be yes. If your mate leaves you, or your mate has committed adultery, or your mate has physically been abusive to you, that is a sermon for another day. And if that has actually happened to you, and you're going through the trials or the struggles with that, I would invite you to talk to myself or one of our pastors, and we want to be a help to you. But Jephthah takes his vow very seriously, and he knows he can't break it, and so thus it causes him personal sacrifice. Look at verses 36 to 40. So she said to him, "My father, if you've given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Here he is at this point of personal sacrifice, and his daughter reassures him. I don't know about you, but I like this girl. She says, "Daddy, do what you said you would do. Keep your word." I see four thoughts that are clear about Jephthah's daughter, his only child. First is this: she has a deep sense of respect for her dad and his integrity. Man, if we'd have that today. She has a sense of responsibility, secondly. Third, she shared her father's deep reverence for the Lord. She said, "You have given your word to the Lord, and the Lord has avenged you." And she was willing to sacrifice herself on two ideas. One, you promised the Lord, and the Lord granted you the victory. And his daughter's request was, "Give me 2 months to bewail my virginity." She was bewailing that she would never be a mother. She was not bewailing her virginity. Actually, we need some people to be bewailing that they've lost their virginity. And we live in a society today that young people, if you still have your virginity, society thinks there's something weird about you. No, what she was bewailing was the fact that she would never be a mother. Her tears would be that she would never marry, that her dad would never give her to a man because her dad had given her to the Lord. And for a Jewish woman, this was so strong because they were anticipating the Messiah. Could he be born through me? And that was given up. And that's what she understood. And Jephthah, as he gave her time with her friends, she comes back. And then he carries through with this vow. And we're told that she is remembered in Israel. And can I tell you, even to this day, Jephthah's daughter is memorialized. So as we close, I'd like for us to look at a couple of points here. The first is this: here you have Israel rejoicing in victory, but there is a man and a daughter weeping because of death. Jephthah's line ends when he and his daughter die. Can I say, you know, that's really what we experience, is it not? We experience great joy and rejoicing at our deliverance. However, in Gethsemane, there was a man, God in the flesh, who was weeping and who cried out, "Not my will, but thine will, thy will be done." And he laid down his life so that you and I could go free. And so Israel's deliverance from the Ammonites was not free because it cost a man something dearly. He paid a great price. Now let's close with the question, that has been debated for centuries. Did Jephthah actually offer up his daughter as a human sacrifice? And I have just about read everything that I could read. And as I shared with you before, there are good men on both sides of this, and some believe the wording that he absolutely did sacrifice his daughter. It's almost like Jephthah said, it was an unbreakable vow. I believe without a doubt it is the top candidate for the most controversial interpretive problem in the book of Judges. We do know this. Jephthah definitely sacrificed his daughter. Now listen. Did he sacrifice her life a dead sacrifice? Or did he sacrifice her future a living sacrifice? Was she killed? Or was she separated for tabernacle or religious service? God is really kind of silent on what specifically happened to Jephthah's daughter. So as we close today, I just want to close with a few reasons why I don't believe it was a physical death sacrifice. Reason number one, the New Testament evaluation of the book of Judges, or of the Judges, is positive. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. Through 34. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson. Remember, Samson did have revival at the end. And Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of aliens. These men served by faith, and they executed justice, not innocent young girls. Could the author of Hebrews rightly include Jephthah in this list if his last act as judge included the illegal and the horrific slaying of his own daughter? Secondly, God never tempts man to sin. James 1:13. God cannot be tempted, and neither can he tempt any man. I have a problem believing that he would make a vow to sacrifice a human when the Spirit of God came upon him in verse 29. Thirdly, Deuteronomy. And he was a man who knew the Old Testament law, as we saw last week. Deuteronomy 12:31, it forbids human sacrifice. It says, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they, talking about the Canaanites in the land, because they did offer human sacrifices, have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So it was a very pagan practice. Unfortunately, Israel a few times actually participated in that practice. But God told them in Deuteronomy, do not do that. It is an abomination to me. Fourth reason is that her virginity is mourned. That's what is mourned, not the fact that her impending death was right there. She did not weep because of impending death. She wept because of her virginity. And again, that she would never have a child, a man child. Jephthah's daughter requested a 2-month leave in order to just bewail and to lament this decision. Verse 39 tells us that Jephthah fulfills his vow to the Lord, and the text clearly describes how this vow was fulfilled. That is, she did not know a man. It appears that Jephthah's vow consisted of offering a member of his house to the full-time service of the Lord, and thus not to the normal duties of a household, such as marriage and having children. And service of this type was not unfamiliar or unknown in the Old Testament. Not even in the New Testament. If you remember Hannah in the book of Luke in chapter 2, when her husband died, she gave herself to the work at the temple night and day. And so we see it even in the New Testament. And finally, I just don't believe that Israel would memorialize a pagan ritual. We're told that they yearly remember Jephthah's daughter for 4 days. I believe Jephthah did make a rash vow. But then I believe he acted as a man of honor and with his word and carrying out his promise and presenting his daughter as a living sacrifice, as all of us have been exhorted to do by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. Paul was begging believers, give your life totally to him. God only wants one type of human sacrifice, and that is self-sacrifice. Offering God the lordship over every area of our lives. This is not to secure his favor, but it is a response to his favor. It is a response to the mercies of God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, pleasing unto God. It's our reasonable service. It's your spiritual act of worship. God wants us to separate ourselves from the secular worldview that sounds like this. I know what is best for me, and I know what I want. And what I want, that's what I want to do. God wants us to give our bodies over to his divine purposes. And when we do that, it's going to affect where we go, what we choose to feed our minds, how we treat our bodies, what influences that we receive or that we reject, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, what we choose to accomplish day in and day out. It's going to affect the way in which we live. May the victory that we have in Jesus Christ continue to be lived out triumphantly and not tragically in our lives. May we give ourselves as a living sacrifice. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We see in a day that was dark really for Israel, a man who kept his word. We see a young girl who knew that to vow something to you, Father, would not and should not be taken back. Father, help us today to be men and women of our word. What a testimony we have in this world. Father, may we change our thinking. May we change our heart to give you our life, a living sacrifice that you can be pleased with and use for your glory and for your honor. There have been many that have gone on before us that are in heaven today that would, if they could, come back and share with us, it was the greatest decision they ever made in their life. When they invited you to come into their life and then to give you every area of their life to be used for your glory. Father, we have some teenagers and some college here and maybe some moms and dads that need to come back. They've been giving to you, but it's all been based conditionally. We need to give ourselves to you unconditionally that you might use us for your glory, that you might use us for the gospel, and that you might use us to be an encouragement for your kingdom's sake. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Trust that you'll be able to be here tonight for our service. Bible studies follow. If we can help you find one, let us know.